I have been looking forward for months to this series of messages. I've been kind of storing stuff away, you know, kind of sticking it in files. For me, I use Evernote, which is an online filing system, but I'm shoving stuff in and saving stuff, quotes that I see, Bible verses that I run across, conversations that I have. I'm just kind of putting those things in there. And I've been building up to this, and I'm excited. I'm about to bust. This is really an opportunity for us to go back, for those of you who are with us from the very beginning, to go back and to say, okay, let's walk over that ground again and discover who we are and what God's called us to do. And for some of you who are newer to Grace Fellowship, here's an opportunity to come in and say, okay, what have I gotten myself into? What am I a part of? Yes, I know you went over this in your Beginning with Grace membership class, and I know you gave me that list of values and your vision and your mission, and we talked about that, but really, what is all this about? And so we want to spend some time doing that, and I've titled the series Family Values with a little subtitle, if you can see that, Keeping the Focus on What's Most Important. Have you noticed this? In your life, as well as in the church and in any organization that you're part of, that busyness creeps in. Sometimes to the point that you actually forget what's most important. You who are married and you have kids, and I know you're, listen, I've been there. I know exactly where you are in life. You're torn in multiple different directions. You've got kids involved in sports here and sports there. You're trying to get homework done, and one child seems to be doing really well, and the other child won't quite catch up. And you're, you know, it can be a harried time of life, so much so that you forget that your primary role, your primary responsibility in the family, is first to the Lord and then to your spouse. And what happens is, there's a distance that can grow between a husband and wife during those child-rearing years because you don't spend that time cultivating that relationship. You forget what's most important. And so when it comes to the life of the church, the same thing can happen. I remember one Sunday morning, it wasn't here, I was walking in, getting ready to walk through the door into the worship center. That in this particular building, you walked in from the back, and there was a door that led out to the platform, so I could just walk in the office area, the choir, and everything were in the back, and you could just walk in, and I could walk out and either speak to people, typically I'd already done that, or walk right up onto the platform for the service. And I was just, listen, I was there, my hand almost on the doorknob to walk out, and I had a lady in the church come up to me, just as nice as she could be, but she said, Pastor, I need to let you know. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, someone's fallen, someone's died, there's someone in the hospital, there's some important message. Pastor, I need to let you know, we're out of toilet paper in the women's room. And I'm thinking, okay, I've just come out of my office. I've prayed and I'm prepared and I'm ready to walk out and to worship and deliver God's word. And the last thing on my mind is toilet paper. And I literally, you've seen the person come out of the stall with toilet paper on their heel. That's kind of how it was in my mind. I feel like I was walking out with toilet paper on my heel and all that. It just kind of thrown it. But you forget what's most important because there are all kinds of details. And so what we want to do for the next few weeks is we want to spend time going back over what is important to us. What have we said is important to us? And, of course, you can say it all you want, but we've got to live it. We've got to live out what is most important. And so to do that, we're going to start. We're going to do three things each week. We're going to cover our mission, we're going to cover our vision, and then we're going to spend time talking about at least one, sometimes two, of our values. And that's what you see back here on this beautiful board that's been done for us. And you'll see that excellence, now, I didn't ask them to do this, but they put excellence in Carolina blue. That is, man, that is perfect. So anyway, so we're going to be talking about excellence today. That's the value that we're going to be talking about in our church. But each week you'll see there'll be another color that'll pop up and it'll be have a, on a different one of those. So this is pretty neat. And you get to follow along with this and we get to build this little diorama together. We get to build this and this is going to be pretty neat to do. So we're going to talk about excellence. So here's how we're going to do it. Each week we're going to get you involved. And we're going to get you involved by asking you to recite with us our mission and then our vision. And then we'll jump into that value for the day. And so let's do that together. You can put the mission up on the screen. If you'll just read our mission with us. Grace Fellowship exists to glorify God by bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen, when people say, who are you? What are you about? This should be the first thing on. Don't talk about Michael. Don't talk about me. Don't talk about Caleb. Don't talk about music. Don't talk about youth. Don't talk about children. Don't talk about preaching. Don't talk about any of those things. The first thing you need to say to people when they ask you, hey, what's your church about? Listen, we're there. The reason that we exist is to glorify God by bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, folks, if we don't do that, it doesn't matter what else we do. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. We've got to keep our focus. Now, what is our vision? And our vision says, okay, when we break that mission statement down into components, how does that look? And so would you read with me our vision? Grace Fellowship is a community of believers where each person believes in Jesus Christ and has a growing faith, belongs to a small group where Christian relationships can develop and grow, becomes more like Jesus daily in attitude and action. Some of you going, that's why you have Believe, Belong, Become up there. Okay, now I finally get it. Folks, this, when we look at this, we're asking ourselves, when we're fleshing out this ministry, how does bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ work? They need to believe in Jesus. They need to have a growing belief. They need to be connected in a small group where they can be encouraged and challenged and held accountable and loved and have an opportunity to love and to serve and to grow. Because what we want to see, if we were a factory on the other end coming out to shoot, we want to see people who look and act more like Jesus Christ. And so we begin to live that out. Now, woven into our mission and vision are our values. These are the things that we believe are important in the life of the church. And our first value, as I mentioned earlier, is going to be excellence. And so we want to begin there. And here's the core value we're going to look at today. Excellence matters because it honors God and inspires people. Excellence matters because it honors God and inspires people. So we need to understand a little bit of what excellence then is all about. Excellence is defined as the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. That's excellence, the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. To excel, here's the verb, to excel. That means to go beyond the norm. It's not average. It goes beyond the norm. And in order to be excellent, it requires, in my opinion, it requires at least three things, and that is dedication. You've got to be committed to it. You've got to be committed over time. It requires direction. That is, you've got to know where you're going. That's what we talked about this morning with our mission and vision. And it requires effort. It requires effort. You've got to work at it. If you've ever seen an athlete who is excellent or a musician who is excellent or an artist who is excellent, that didn't just happen by accident. I mean, some of you probably had this dream that you are in Sanford Stadium and you know, something happens and they need a running back or they need a quarterback or they need a linebacker and they come and grab you out of the stands, suit you up and put you out on the field. Wouldn't that be awesome? It might be until you got run over by a 300-pounder. Then it wouldn't be so awesome. Hey, they're out there on the field for a reason. They worked at it, and it's ingrained in them. Every day, it's over and over and over and over and over and over again. Excellence does not happen by accident. Excellence requires ongoing effort. And so as we look at this here, I'm convinced that excellence is an imperative for the church because we carry the name of Jesus. Here's why this pursuit of excellence matters. we carry the name of Jesus. We're not pursuing excellence just so that we can get a wow experience out of people. I mean, that's great. If you were here and the choir sang, there were a lot of people went out and went, wow. But if you go ask the choir, hey, why did you do that? Did you get that? Were you up here giving it your best effort? Did you work this hard, this long to just get up for people to go out, wow, that sounded good? I would dare say that no choir member would walk out of here going, that's my goal. No. Because that filters back into our mission. We're about glorifying God by bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm bringing my gift of musical talent together in order to be used to bring glory to God and to bring people to Jesus. And that's why I'm up here singing. I'm using what God gave me in order to fulfill the mission that God has entrusted to me. So we're not doing it to wow people. We're not doing it just to impress people. There must be a biblical theology, a biblical reason that undergirds this pursuit of excellence. And I want to give you just a couple of examples as to what the Bible says. We could pull out more, but we only have so much time. And so let me just give you two. The first is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Now here, let me set it up for you. Paul is talking about various relationships that we have in life. Fathers and husbands and workers or servants. And he's going through these relationships. And then he gets to the point where he's kind of summarizing to this everybody, he says, is included in this. And here it is. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will... Hang on, back up one. We didn't get quite finished with that one. Well, I'll just read it. Not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Work at it with all your heart. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the grace God has given me, he says, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as escaping through fire. So let me pull out two things out of here. First of all, Whatever you do, whatever's a pretty big category, isn't it? So that includes Sunday morning, that includes Monday morning, that includes Saturday night. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, and each one should build with care. Be mindful, thoughtful of how you're building this life. What God's word calls us to do is be very cautious, be very careful, be very intentional about how we're living and what we're building as a life, because it matters to God. And it matters to God's mission for the church. We're not here to simply occupy space until Jesus comes back. We're not. God has given us a mission. He has a calling for us, and we're to complete that mission with passion. We're to complete that mission with purpose. We're to complete that mission with determination. And we're to complete that mission, dare I say yes, with excellence. It deserves no less. Now, one of the things, and it's kind of funny because if you've ever watched movies, a lot of times they have out clips when you get the DVD version of it and bring it home. In other words, we recorded these, but they didn't make it into the final cut. It would, you know, to make the movie too long, you'd have been sitting there for 4 days. And that's a lot of popcorn and soda for 4 days. You don't want to do that. So we got to tighten this thing up. So there's a lot that gets left on the cutting room floor. So there were verses about excellence that I couldn't bring in. There were also incidences in the Bible that I thought were great illustrations of this, but you can only pick a handful. And so let me share with you just a couple of them. And I heard of a couple of our kids doing a little quiz on Cain and Abel this morning. And actually, Cain and Abel is the first one that I want to talk about. Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. They'd gotten kicked out of the garden, you remember? And they'd had two sons, Cain and Abel, and Abel was the younger son. And they each had responsibilities. So parents, here, listen, I want to tell you something. Give your children responsibilities. They had responsibilities. Abel, he took care of the flocks. He was the shepherd. Cain, he took care of the garden. He was the farmer. And it says that Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord. But it says in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain's offering was not acceptable. Now you go, why was Cain's offering not acceptable? Did he go and like get all the rotten tomatoes off the vine? Did he bring a half-eaten cucumber? What is this? Why is his offering unacceptable? And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but we, looking at the text, we can imply exactly what the reason was. It says that Abel, unlike his brother, he brought the first from his flock, and he brought the best portions, the best fat portions. He brought the first, and he brought the best. But what it says of Cain's offering is that he brought some. Do you see intentionality? Do you see excellence here? In other words, I don't want to bring something to God that is just an afterthought. I don't want to bring something to God that doesn't matter, that doesn't mean anything to me. How many of us give careful thought to what we give to God? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about your offering. That's important. Your tithes and offerings, that's important. You don't leave that out, but that's all part of this great stewardship of life. How many of you give careful thought on Monday that this is the day that the Lord has made? I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to be glad in it. Some of you, you need to record it on your phone and have your phone remind you of that when it goes off on Monday morning. My house, the alarm goes off at 5:30 in the morning. Can I just tell you, I'm not a morning person. I'm not. And now it's Nancy's phone that goes off on the other side of the bed, and it's not because I would throw mine against the wall to break it. But maybe your phone needs to remind you, this is the day, Monday. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Do we give thought, careful thought, to how we're living our day, what we're bringing to God for our day? How many of us see each day as an offering that's worthy of our best effort, our best giving? How many times did God merely get what is left over or convenient? That's why I encourage people to, if they, in any way possible, to begin their day with their quiet time. Because I know, having experienced it at the end of a day, that I just want to go to sleep. And sometimes I do, right in the middle of a quiet time. And so having it in the morning, even though, yes, I'm groggy, but I grab the cup of coffee, I let the dog out, and I go try to have my quiet time and spend my time with the Lord then, because I know that the rest of the day I have no idea what's going to happen. So I want to give God the first and as close to the best as I can. It's always best if I have coffee before. We fast forward in the Old Testament a little bit to 2 Samuel. There's another example that we can find there. And this example, it's kind of interesting. If you don't read 2 Samuel's in the Old Testament, it's one of the historical books, and it helps us to understand the nation of Israel and its formation and what some of the things that it went through. Well, this particular story, and we don't have to look there, but this particular story has King David, the most well-known king of Israel, the second king, the most well-known king of Israel, and King David has committed a sin, and what has happened is that there's a plague in response to that. There's a plague that comes through the land, and 70,000 people die. And God has mercy, and he stops the plague before it hits Jerusalem, And David recognizes that, and he wants to go out to this place where the plague has stopped, where this death, this wave of death has stopped. He wants to go out there, and he wants to make an offering to the Lord to thank him for being merciful and sparing the city of Jerusalem, recognizing that God could have wiped them all out. And so he goes out, and it's at this guy's house, and this guy has a threshing floor. In other words, he takes wheat and he threshes the wheat, and he uses oxen to do it. And you can go back and you can research it. But he goes to this place. This guy's name's Aruna, and he goes to Aruna and he says, "Listen, guy, I want to buy your place here because I need to make an offering to the Lord because the Lord stopped the plague right here. I want to make an offering right here." And Aruna does this marvelous thing. He says, "King," he says, "listen, you don't have to buy this from me. You're the king, and let me just give it to you. You can have the threshing floor." He says, "Listen, you can have the oxen that pulled, that did the threshing on the floor. You can have them, and they can be your burnt offering. And as a matter of fact, why don't you just take the yoke off the oxen and use that as part of the wood for the fire to make this burnt offering to the Lord?" And what a generous thing. But I want you to notice what David says, and it's in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. And this is what David says. He says, "No," that's his response, "but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing." I read that and I go, wow. David understands something here that we need to understand. I'm not just going to give the Lord what costs me nothing. For an offering to be an offering, for a sacrifice to be a sacrifice, there must be sacrifice. There must be something tied to it, something behind it, something important for us. And how would our lives be different? How would our families be different? How would our church be different? How would our community be different if we had this same kind of attitude? That we're not looking for shortcuts, that we're not looking for the easiest way to do things. We're not relying on someone else to carry the load all the time. We're not asking, "Hey, what's the least I can do?" But what's the best in this situation? What's the best I can give to this situation? And again, if you came in here thinking, "Oh, he's just talking about upping the offering," that is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is giving the best of us to him and to his mission. And we can find a lot of other examples. You think of the widow who gave her last two copper coins. Jesus saw that. You know, all these other people are coming and they're putting in their offerings and making a big racket about it. She comes in and her little two copper coins hardly even make a little ding in that little trumpet that leads down into the offering box. Hardly makes any noise at all. Jesus looked at her and said, "Yes, but guys, come here. Let me show you this. See that lady right there? She's given more than everybody else here." They go, "Her? The woman wearing the rags? Her? Yeah. More than anybody else." But listen, it didn't make a lot of noise when she put her money in the offering plate. She's given more. Why? She gave everything she had. She gave the very best that she had. And it wasn't much. You say, "Oh, that's just completely insignificant." Not to God, it wasn't. It was the best that she had to give. How we live, folks, is an offering to God. How you and I live on a daily basis is an offering to God. He has redeemed us, and he has gifted us, and he has empowered us, and he has called us to serve him in a myriad of ways in our homes and in our workplaces, in our school, in our community, in and through our church. And I want to encourage you, we can't settle for mediocrity when it comes to the call of God on our lives. And we can't just say, "You know what? I feel like I've been working and working and working here, and these people over here, they haven't been working as hard as I have been working, and so I'm just going to back off, and I'm going to bring my level back down where I don't feel like I'm working any harder and doing any more than anybody else is doing. That's not excellence. That's mediocrity. That's bringing yourself down to the least common denominator. I remember it's been many years ago, but I actually had someone come to me and said, "Hey, listen, I'd like to be a member of your church, but I don't want to do anything." And I said, "You and I need to talk about what it means to be a member of church. In fact, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ." Should we rather not excel in love? Excel in serving? Excel in generosity? Excel in fellowship? Excel in sharing Christ? Should we not rather excel? It doesn't matter what anybody else does. The attitude that Joshua has, "Hey, listen, whatever you guys do, that's up to you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And I tell you, when you've got a church full of individuals and families who say, "I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care. Listen, if I'm giving more than they are, fine. If I'm spending more hours than they are, fine. Why aren't they going with me to the jail? Why aren't they going with me into the nursing homes? Why aren't they going with me out into the streets? Why aren't they doing that? They're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it." No. That's mediocrity. Mediocrity, let me tell you something. Mediocrity is not honoring to God, and it does not inspire people. Imagine this. Let's just paint a scenario, and I surely hope it's not true. You want to invite someone to Grace Fellowship. Now, this morning, I heard some things that made me feel really good. Someone said, "Hey, listen, we've heard a lot of good things about your church, and we're here. We heard a lot of good things." Oh, that's great. But let's just say you're going up to invite someone to Grace Fellowship, and this is your invitation. "Listen, I see that you haven't been going to church lately, and I go to church at Grace Fellowship. I'd love for you to come." "Well, tell me a little bit about your church." "Well, you know, the preacher, he's okay. I've heard better, you know. There's some guys on TV a whole lot better than he is, but, you know, he holds his own. He does okay." "Well, how about the music?" "Well, it's all right. You know, we got a new guy. We're kind of hoping it gets better." "Well, is it a friendly church?" "Yeah, I guess, yeah." Now, here's what you're not going to hear from your neighbor. "Hey, sign me up. Can we go now?" They go, "Okay, let me think about it." And you know what that means, right? Maybe later. Mediocrity. It doesn't inspire God. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't inspire people. Let me give you, in 1967, a sermon was preached. As a matter of fact, the illustration was used a number of times. But I want you to just take a listen to a snippet from that.
"What I'm saying to you this morning, my friend, even if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, go on out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.' If you can't be a pine on the top of a hill, be a scrub in the valley, but be the best little scrub on the side of the rill. Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, just be a trail. If you can't be the sun, be a star. It isn't by size that you win or you fail. Be the best of whatever you are."
Man, I heard that. I'm like, let me go out. Hey, I want to do that. You understand why the masses gather around a man who could preach like that. But listen, what he was saying was true. You go, I can't be on the stage. I can't. Some of you, I said, hey, how many of you are singers? You may have thought sinkers. And when I said that, I don't know. But when I ask you how many of you are singers, you know, just a few of you raised your hand, the rest of you kept them down. You go, hey, listen, I can't get up here in the choir. I can't get up here. Don't give me a microphone. If you do, please turn it off, kind of thing. But you don't have to be up here. You don't have to be up here preaching. You don't have to be up here singing. But God has called you to excel, and He's actually gifted you to do that. We're going to talk about that as one of our core values a little bit later. But each of us is called to excellence, but it won't all look the same. But I can promise you this, not a one of you here is called to mediocrity. And God does not call His people to be adrift in a sea of mediocrity. In fact, what God calls us to do is to put up the sails and to catch the wind of the Spirit. What God calls us to do is to put our hand to the tiller and to take that rudder and to steer out into deeper waters. Listen, maybe nobody's told you this, but God calls you to be bold. God calls you to take risks. God calls you out of your comfort zone. He wants to get you out of the shallows into deeper waters. He wants you to give everything you've got in order to bring glory to Him by bringing men and women and teenagers and children to Jesus Christ. So here's a question I put out before you today. Is this mission worthy of our best effort? Is it worthy of our sacrificial giving? Is it worthy of our dedicated service? Is it worthy of our very lives? I'm not talking about more bodies. I'm not talking about bigger buildings. I'm not talking about bigger budgets. I'm convinced of this. If we're doing with excellence what God has called us to do, He will take care of bodies. He will take care of buildings, and He will take care of budgets. When we get our eyes on those things rather than what we are called to do, we have lost sight of the mission. Excellence matters. It does, because it honors God. When we are giving our absolute best, listen to me, when we are giving our absolute best, it is then when we are most like God. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. No reserves, no holding back, no saying, hey, listen, Jesus, hang on before you get to that cross. We're having this heart-to-heart in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm recognizing that there are a lot of people who aren't going to come after you. There are a lot of people who aren't going to follow you. As a matter of fact, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions upon millions are going to reject you outright. Maybe we ought not go. Maybe we ought to pull back here at the last second. No. Recognizing that so many would reject Him, He went to the cross anyway, and He died for our sins anyway. God gave us absolutely the best that He had to give. God gave us His Son. Excellence matters because it honors God. We are not giving Him the leftovers. We are not giving Him the bits and pieces. We're not giving Him what's convenient. We're giving Him everything, our hearts, our souls, our lives, our devotion. It's all His. And excellence matters because it inspires people. Here's what you need to know about that. We're not doing this just to, like I said, trying to impress people, trying to get a wow. But here's what will impress people. They might be impressed for a little while by a building. They may be impressed for a little while about a choir. They may be impressed a little while about a dynamic speaker. They may be impressed by those things for a little while. But what will impress them and continue to impress them in the long haul is when they see that we have a mission and a vision that actually matters. That's not just words on a wall or words on a page. But it is something to which we give our best in order to accomplish. When people see that we're not a ho-hum, stay on the course, don't rock the boat, just keep the doors open and lights on organization. When they see that we're fully devoted to following Jesus Christ, no matter where He leads and to whom He leads us. When He sees that we're not just occupying space until He comes, but that we are sold out for the mission that He has given us. Then what they will see is such a stark difference with the world and sadly with so many other churches, but they cannot help but declare, see how they love one another. Even though they're so different, such diverse backgrounds, see how they love one another. See how they love their Lord. They're worshiping with abandon, and not just on Sunday morning when they're in the worship center. They're worshiping wherever they are. People think they're nuts because they're in their cars and you pull up beside them at the stoplight and they're da, da, da. These people are nuts. They're crazy. They're sold out for this. They're actually praying for people in line at the grocery store. And I see them everywhere. They're driving nails at a Habitat house. They're stocking shelves at a food pantry. They're helping someone try to find clothes at a thrift store. They're sitting down and trying to help a fourth grader understand their math homework. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe the fourth grader's trying to help you understand their homework. I see them in the streets. I see them counseling unwed mothers. I see them hugging on people who are completely unlike them. I see them on mission. I see their dedication. I see their heart. I see their purpose. I see they're going somewhere, and I see they're happy about it. I see they're overjoyed about it. Folks, I want to say this is who we are. And in many ways, I can say that. But I can also say this, we're not there yet. We've got a ways to go. We'll never hit perfection. That's God's domain. But excellence should be our pursuit because it honors our Father. And it inspires people to want to come and to follow Him as well. This morning, if God said, hey, listen, I want you to be a part of something like that. God's calling you to be part of Grace Fellowship. I'd love for you to come and connect with us. Some of you may be sitting out there and going, you know what, Pastor, that struck a little close to home. That really, really hit me because I've been pulling back because I've recognized that I feel like I'm pulling more weight than somebody else. And I'm not satisfied with doing that anymore. That's if what they do is what they do. I'm going to give my best. And there may be some of you out here this morning who need to say, Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing what you did for me, how you gave yourself for me, what could I do but follow you? So whatever it is that the Lord is leading you to do, however God has drawn you to this moment this morning, here is your opportunity to respond to Him. I'm going to pray, and our singer is going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in one final song. And if the Lord's worked on your heart and He's calling you to come and to pray, to give yourself to Him, to give yourself to devotion to His church, whatever it is He's called you to do, it's going to be your opportunity to come. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for this word, for its power and its truth. And I pray in this time, as you speak to hearts, that we will respond. We won't worry about what anybody else is doing, but we'll respond. We'll say yes, Lord, to whatever calling you placed on our hearts. So, Lord, would you move right now in men and women and young people to bring them to you? For this is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.